Turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you knew with certainty that today would be your last day on earth, what would you do? How would you live this day? We might take a good hard look at ourselves and our relationship with Christ. We might, in that moment, having that knowledge, look at ourselves in a way more honestly than we usually might be. We may seek out those with whom that we have maybe a strained relationship and attempt to bring a healing about, at least as far as depends on us. From a more mortal perspective, were we to know with certainty that today would be our last day, we might try to get our earthly house in order. There may be things out there that need to be done that we just haven't had the time to get to, or we just haven't been distracted from. We might make arrangements for those final things. We may need to arrange for care for some that we currently take care of, be they small, be they elderly. We might need to see that that's taken care of. We do that because we love them. Perhaps it's just the desire that springs from love, that we want to ease the transition for them. You know, one of the things that the disciples never needed to worry about during their time with Jesus was care, because he cared for them. And you think about it. These were grown men involved in occupations. They had things going on in their lives. They were successful businessmen, and they were successful fishermen. I'm sure Matthew was a successful tax collector. He stayed at that job. These guys left their livelihoods. They walked away from it to follow Christ. And Christ cared for them. Jesus made certain that they were fed. You know, you read the different accounts, you know, in the different Gospels of Jesus dealing with the disciples, and, you know, there's one point where Jesus is on the shore, and he's fixing breakfast for them. And I always takes me back, because we weren't of that culture, but he's making fish for breakfast. I mean, we don't usually do that. I mean, usually. I mean, maybe you might, you know. Maybe, you know, that's your thing. But we don't usually do that. But Jesus made sure that they were fed. When Jesus ministered to the 5,000 and the 4,000 and he fed them all, the disciples ate. They weren't left out of that. They got to participate in that meal. Jesus made sure his disciples were safe. If there's one phrase that we've learned this year, it's be safe. Whatever you do, be safe. Not be free, be safe. Jesus made sure his disciples were safe. During the time of his ministry, during the time that he was with them, Jesus preached some things that got him in trouble. And yet he made sure that all of the anger, all of the retaliation was directed towards him, not towards the disciples. He kept them safe. He kept them safe in the midst of a storm. And on the lake, we all know the story. When the waves started kicking up, the wind started blowing, everything got helter-skelter, and the disciples are scared to death. And Jesus is asleep. And they're confused by that. And they wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care at all about us? We're going to die out here. He said, you guys are so idiots. You're so dumb. Don't you have any faith at all? Don't you have, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think I am? He speaks to the weather and everything stops. It's all calm. Jesus kept the disciples safe. And in his prayer, he's continuing at this point to be praying for the disciples. There is some overlap. Some of this section of prayer applies to all of the church, but primarily in this section, he's praying about the disciples. And he's talking to the Father, and he says, I am no longer in the world. And if you're standing by and you hear him make this prayer, you might be baffled. You might think that Jesus has lost his mind. Because you can see him right there. You can hear him plain as day. And he says, I'm no longer in this world. Jesus never questioned that the work would be finished. And he could speak to this in the past tense, because he knew it was going to be done. He's talking to his Father. He said, look, it's done. It's just the details that have to be dealt with. But it's done. He says, I'm not of this world, and I'm not in this world. But the disciples would be. The disciples would be remaining in this world. And he says, I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. Christ was concluding his ministry, but the apostles' ministry was just beginning. It was just really starting. Their seminary was done. They were ready to go to work. They were ready to minister. And Jesus prays to the Father to keep them. And he prays something else. He says, I pray that they would be one. One in essence. Just as the Godhead is one in essence. They think alike. This is what Jesus is praying for the disciples. That they be unified in Christ for the sake of the work. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 2 Corinthians 13, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. To the Philippians, he says, I want to hear that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. And Peter would write simply, be of one mind. Why is that so important? If we look at the church today, the church visible, the church worldwide, you may say that the church is not all of one mind. You see discrepancies. Some people believe one thing, other people believe something else. They all say they're part of the church. We have certain essential doctrines that if you are indeed a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is God. You have to believe that he was born of a virgin. You have to believe that he lived a sinless life. You have to believe that he died physically, actually, truthfully, and was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, that he lives today. You have to believe that. You have to believe that he ascended to the right hand of his Father. Those are some essential doctrines that you have to believe if you are to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Other doctrines, which we look at as secondary, you don't have to exactly agree on. It'd be nice if we did. Almost everybody believes you have to be baptized. Jesus said as much. He says, you know, go out and, you know, preach, make disciples, and baptize them. How do you baptize? Oh, there's fodder for page after page after page of Facebook thread. All you have to do is say the word baptism and people go nuts. The Credo Baptist says you can't be baptized until you make a profession of faith in Christ. The Pado Baptist says we put the mark of the church on our infants, understanding that it doesn't save them. We have to evangelize our children. But households were baptized at the time of salvation of one member. Things went on. And part of the fun of this is that you cannot point to a single scripture. God, for whatever reason, did not give us one single scripture to say, do it this way. And so some people believe one way, some people believe another way, and for sport, they like to debate. Now, you know, those things happen. We have in the church, we have a great pendulum swing. On one end, we have legalism. On the other end, we have antinomianism. On one end, we have too much law. On the other end, we have no law. All of this under the umbrella of the church. And Jesus prays to the Father for the disciples, let them be of one mind. And the verses that we've used, that were written later by Paul and Peter, telling the church, be of one mind. Know what you know to be true concerning the essentials. If you want to fight about secondaries, Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. It just depends on my mood. Depends on how much sport you want to get into. But why is it so important that you be of one mind? Why is it so important? Peter would tell us in First Peter 5, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he can devour. And he wants to eat you up. Your adversary, the devil, wants you destroyed. He has no love for you. He hates you if you're a believer in Christ. And is delighted to make your life miserable. And sometimes we go into those battles with him and we feel alone. Sometimes we are alone when we take on these battles. But a task or a battle or a labor is more easily undertaken if we're not alone. The preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Jesus tells us to be unified in the faith. The apostles told us to be of one mind, that we might bear one another's burdens, that we might go into battle as a group and not have to do these things all by ourselves. You've heard it before in other places. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. But when you think about it, even a Lone Ranger had Tonto. Tonto, go to town. Tonto said, no way, I'm getting beat up if I go to town. But Tonto, I can't go in there, you know. This is before COVID-19. The Lone Ranger couldn't go into town wearing his mask. Now he can go freely. I did that. I had an eye doctor appointment on Friday, and they called Thursday to confirm it. And they told me you would have to wear a mask, and that if I had someone come with me, they had to stay in the car while I was in there for the appointment, whatever. And I said, I had to wear a mask. I said, can I wear a Lone Ranger mask? And she said, if that's what you feel like. I don't know what would have happened if I actually would have done it. Jesus prays to the Father that the Father keep the disciples even as Jesus has kept them during the time of ministry. He's reassuring the disciples. He's reinforcing what he's already told them. In John 6:37, he said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Two verses later, he says, and this is the Father's will, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. That's important. You need to take that word to heart. If you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ alone, if you have been called by the Father to the Son, he's got you covered. His promise is you will not be lost. Look, there are times as you go through this Christian life, there are times when you're going to be in struggles. There are times when you're going to start to question your own salvation. Say, I just don't feel Christian today. I know I should read that Bible, but I don't even want it. I'm not picking the thing up. I know that I should be spending some time in communion with the Father in prayer, but I don't want to talk to him. I'm really more concerned with myself. The reality in those situations is we're reminded of God's holiness and our unholiness, and we don't want that conflict. But then when those times come up, it's because we've fallen back a little bit. But Christ has never lost you. Remember this, you are saved by Jesus. You are not saved by you. If you are saved by you, you can be lost. If you are saved by Christ, you cannot. He does not lose anything that the Father has given to him. He says in this prayer that, well, there was one, the son of perdition. He didn't lose Judas. Judas was chosen for that job. Judas was a jerk from the beginning. He was a thief. He was self-centered. He was expecting a role in an earthly kingdom. But he was chosen to be the betrayer. Now, how does this edify the disciples with this prayer? You know? Because this prayer is not secret. This prayer is not hidden. They're in the garden. Jesus is praying. But the disciples know that he's praying. And John is recording it. John's writing it down. That's how we know what Jesus said. John wrote it down, and God preserved it through the years. And Jesus says, I speak these words that their joy may be full. He said, those of you who gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. He speaks these things that they may have joy. Why do they need joy? We've talked about that before. Because they're about to face the darkest hour of their ministerial lives. And Jesus says, no, I'm still with you. My joy is what you count on, what you hold to. They would be assured that regardless of the world's feelings about them, that they would still be safe in Christ. The world was going to hate them. The world would hate them. Now, if we rationalize, if we sit back and we think about things, we might say, what is the most natural way to deal with hatred? I said, it's to get away from it. Somebody hates me, I'm not going to go see them. I want to get away from them. Yet Jesus says the world hates these guys, and these guys are going into the world to do a job that the world's going to hate. We might say, you know, let's get away from this stuff. We don't want to be bothered with it. Let's go isolate ourselves in some place, in some cavern somewhere, and just be happily among ourselves and let the world go do its thing. But that's not what Jesus called us to do. He didn't call the disciples to do that. He says, Father, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Well, we might say, that's just mean. Come on, Lord. You know what's in store for these guys. Why send them out to face people that hate them? Why not turn them all into smiling Joels? Then everybody will love them. Because the ministry that they had to perform was going to be a serious ministry. An essential ministry. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Jesus loved these guys. And they were chosen to do a specific work. And it was a work that would not, that could not be accomplished if the men weren't there to do it. We say nothing is impossible with God, and that is true. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. God also has ordained people to do work. Work that is in accordance with His will. And if His will is going to be done, it's going to be done because people are obediently doing His work. That's what the apostles were going to do. You have a work to do. You don't have the work of the apostles to do. That work is done. But you have a work. If you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ alone, for your salvation, you have a work to do. You've been given a gift to use. You have the work of sharing the gospel. You have the work of loving God. You have the work of loving your neighbor. You're called to do these things. And that's not a work that's done separately in isolation either. It's a work that's done in the world. So Jesus says, don't take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to do that, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's a big deal. Father, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. You know, the work of the apostles, the things that they were going to do, would be such a significant work in this world that Satan would work overtime to try and crush it. The establishment of the church, the spreading of the gospel, the implanting it into a body of believers at that time, which would continue on and on and on for centuries and for centuries to come. The evil one would work hard to diminish the work that the apostles did. They all, except John, would be martyrs. And they all would suffer persecution. They all would be persecuted. But Paul would tell Timothy that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't be confused or surprised if it happens to you. If you are about the Lord's business. Jesus says to the Father, keep them and sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. says, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy. Holy in truth. Jesus was the embodiment of that truth. He made the pronouncement, I am the truth. Christ was the embodiment. The truth is found in the Word of God. Our sanctification, our daily steps in that process come about as our love for His Word increases. We'll become more and more set apart to the Lord's work as we become more and more involved with His Word. The more our lives conform to the principles of God's Word, the more set apart we become. And we may suffer. We may have to endure persecution of some degree. But set apart to the Lord, He keeps us safe. Understand what I know you know too well. These bodies are going to die. Whether at the hand of someone else or old age or disease or we're going to die. We have that appointment. But we will never die. We inside this shell are kept safe. No persecutor can actually hurt you. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed that this would be the case for His disciples. We should make it our prayer as well. That God sanctify us. Evermore. Every day. Let's pray.